In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. So as we start off this new week, let us invite Mary to be with us. Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We also cry out to Mary in that beautiful prayer that we say at the end of the Rosary. And that is the Hail Holy Queen. We invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Well, as the last day of October, we honor Mary as Queen of the Rosary, Queen of the Holy Rosary. So let's turn to Mary and ask Mary to really help us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves, as we say. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now the next person we'd like to invite to be with us is our spiritual director. Our spiritual director, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. Is Holy Spirit. Among the many titles that are given to the Holy Spirit would be, he's the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our sanctifier. Holy Spirit is also known as our consoler. He's also known as our counselor. The Holy Spirit is also known as our interior master. Our interior master. And we want to ask him to enlighten our minds and to strengthen our hearts. As you pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of the Holy Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So true, my friends, the family that prays together stays together, and if in a world at prayer is a world at peace. Father Patrick Peyton. My friends, to encourage you, I promise to pray for you in the Mass I'll celebrate today. And I'll place you on the altar. I'll place you on the altar. Of course, the greatest prayer that we can ever say, greatest prayer that we can ever say or offer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place all of you on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in which Christ offers himself to God the Father through the Holy Spirit for our salvation. Among the many intentions that I will offer would be the following. First, let's pray that all of us would be open today to the works of the Holy Spirit, to the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we pray fervently this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. The next intention I'd like to offer will be for all of us that we would work on our ongoing formation. We call this permanent formation. Until we die, we're in a process of learning. We want to sit at the feet of the Master himself, Christ, our teacher, our guide. He's also known as the way, the truth, and the life. That we would absorb the teaching of Christ through our perseverance class, through our good readings, through good websites, through possibly good movies. We want to fill us with the light of truth, so that this can overflow in our dealings with others, starting with our own family members. Because, of course, charity begins at home. Then, the next intention I'd like to offer as I place you on the altar would be I'd like to pray with you for the conversion of sinners. But most specifically for the conversion of deathbed sinners. When someone is dying, it's the final battle. It's the final battle, which at times the devil himself unleashes his last attack on the soul. It's a critical moment in which the person will determine for all eternity his destiny, either heaven or hell. Either salvation or damnation. There's no other possibility. Therefore, let us pray for those who will die today. That's right. Let's pray for all those who will die today. That they will have a holy and a happy death. So, my friends, those are intentions that I'll place on the altar. That God indeed will bless us very abundantly today. May God bless us. So before entering into the wonderful readings that we have in the Liturgy of the Mass, just a word or two on Halloween. Word or two on Halloween. Historically, Halloween was originally a religious festival. That's right, a religious festival in which Christian Catholics would be celebrating the Eve of All Saints. That's really what Halloween had as its original historical foundation, celebrating with great joy the Eve of All Saints, and that's exactly what it is. For example, tonight I've been given, as is usually the custom, I've been given the 6 p.m. Mass tonight in Spanish. And actually, the Mass that I'll be celebrating will be the Mass for All Saints. Because when there is a solemnity in the Church, like the Immaculate Conception, the Annunciation, Christmas, the Assumption, these are solemnities within the Church, which have the strongest liturgical character. When we celebrate that, then the night before we have what is called the Vigil Mass. Equally important would be Saturday evening Mass is the Vigil Mass for the following Sunday. People will sometimes ask me, well, Father, went Saturday evening, is that Mass just good enough for Sunday? Of course it is. It is actually the Sunday Mass. So, tonight I'll be celebrating the Vigil Mass for All Saints. But returning to what I was saying, Halloween historically was the Vigil of All Saints. And in time it's degenerated in many forms, as I'm sure you're all aware of. But our parish in St. Peter Chanel, we were going against the modern, paganistic, secular, materialistic, cultural reality of the day of our country. So we're actually having almost like a mini retreat in the afternoon at 5 o'clock. Which is inviting children and their parents to have an Eve of All Saints celebration. So we're trying to live out Halloween in a certain sense the way it was lived out many, many years ago, in which there will be prayers, there will be the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, there'll be a short movie. The children will come and dressed up as a saint. They'll get an award who had possibly the best costume. All of this. To counteract the pagan festival that this has become. And this is the day, traditionally, one of those who are enemies of Christ, the Satanists have their biggest day. So we're trying to counteract this by letting children to come with their parents to celebrate the eve, the vigil of All Saints. By the way, children also will be given candy, so they don't have to go out and do their trick-or-treat and just come to St. Peter Chanel, and they can do their trick-or-treating here, and they're not going to get a trick, but they're going to get a treat. Remember that. So what we're really trying to do is, as Catholics, we're called to evangelize culture. It was a key phrase of John Paul II, to evangelize our culture. Our culture has become, in many senses, very paganistic, anti-Christian, secular, materialistic, very sensual, very hedonistic, in a certain sense, anti-God. So we have to do all within our power, all within our power as followers of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So here's the $100 question. Here's the $100 question. If you were to take your child to our festival tonight, what costume, what saint would you dress your son or daughter up as? And then let me ask you this question. Given that we're getting close to All Saints starting tonight, let me ask you this question. Who is your favorite saint? Who's your favorite saint? And next, as a sequel to that question, what is your major obstacle in your life, maybe right now, in becoming the saint that God has called you to become? I repeat, what would be the major obstacle in your life right now in becoming the saint that God has called you to become? What is the major roadblock, the moral, spiritual roadblock that's preventing you from becoming the saint that God has called you to become? So that's your introduction today. Let's transform the negative into the positive. Let's transform the immoral into morality and holiness. Let's thank God for the saints, the communion of saints, those saints in heaven that are our friends, and they really want to do all they can to help us to arrive at where they are, at heaven, praising and worshiping the Blessed Trinity for all eternity. So we're going through the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. We've arrived at the second chapter. I'd like to glean one idea from this short chapter, is Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Which St. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. With the same love. United in heart. Thinking one thing. So let's talk briefly about what St. Paul is conveying to us in Philippians. Tell you what the devil tries to do, and that what we should do to counteract the devil. Actually, the word Diablo from the Latin means division. The devil wants to divide us. The devil wants to separate us. The devil wants to sow division and dissension within our hearts, within our family, within the church, within the parish, within local groups. And how true is the saying, in unity there is strength. In unity there's strength. There's another saying that goes that the chain is only as strong as the weaker member. Rather, the weaker link. The chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Say, for example, you have a chain and you have these iron links, but one link is of cardboard. Even though you might have 25 links, 24 of them are of iron and one is of cardboard, if you pull it, still the chain is going to be rent asunder. So one of the works of the devil is to divide family members. In unity, there's strength. In division, there's weakness. So I'd like to tell you one of the major tactics that the devil has today, and they mentioned this maybe a couple weeks ago. I'd like to reiterate the concept today, commenting on St. Paul, exhorting us to be of one of the same mind. And it's this. You have a niece who has decided to be united with another girl in a same-sex union. She's invited you to her celebration as well as the banquet afterward. That's right, she invites you, a formal invitation, you and say your husband and your two children to her quote-unquote marriage. I don't like to say marriage because it's really not a marriage anyway. It's a civil same-sex union. That's the better terminology. Civil sex, same-sex union. Now this is probably one of the best examples I have explaining the first reading today. Now, if you receive that invitation, we've already spoken about this, but in conscience you can't go. In conscience you cannot go to the same-sex union celebration for various reasons. The first one, and the most important one, is that God does not want that. Obviously, God does not want that. Second, I believe it will be, if God doesn't want it, would be sinful. You don't want to commit sin. Third is that by going, that means that you're, even if you're to say, I don't agree with it, I'll go anyway, then you're condoning evil. You are becoming a accomplice in what is objectively evil, intrinsically wrong. Next would be by going, you're giving bad example to all those who are present there, especially your family members. Next, often there are people that will give in because of cowardice. You're giving in to cowardice and fear, lacking in fortitude. You're not living up your baptismal commitment and your confirmation commitment. And next, by doing that, you're actually promoting evil on a larger scale. Now, I'd even like to say this. The two major primary moral evils of the day is that of abortion as well as because abortion is killing the innocent baby. So we're telling people in California to vote no on Proposition 1 because we don't want to be promoting abortion even at the moment of birth. Abortion is killing the innocent baby. Abortion is killing the innocent baby. The second would be the promotion of the transgender LGBT ideology. And that falling within that category would be the same-sex union between your niece and her lover. And you know, my friends, that really militates against the whole concept of what a family is. In the eyes of God, a family is not between two women. But rather, the Christian concept of the family called the domestic church would be the family is the covenant of love sanctified by the sacrament of matrimony between the man and woman, the husband and wife, united in love, with the purpose of being open to generating new life through the act of procreation. So, approving of a same-sex union of two women or two men militates against the primordial design of the Creator when He created Adam and Eve, created man and woman, and said, a man will leave his father and mother, and he'll be united to his wife. And what God has united, let no man rent asunder. What God has united, let no man rent asunder. So what we're talking about today, my friends, is St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. Now, following up on this scenario that I presented to you that you maybe already experienced, you probably will experience in the near future. I'm trying to be a realist. Is once that invitation is made, you say you will not go, but your husband wants to go. Your son, who's 25, will go. Your daughter, 22, sides with you. She will not go. So there's division. And Jesus prophesied this. You shouldn't be surprised that this is happening. But you got to stand firm. Have a determined determination to follow God and not the world. Jesus made this prophecy in his preaching. He said, do not think that I've come to bring peace, but rather division. In a family of five, three will be against two against three. Father will be against son, and son against the father. Mother against the daughter, and daughter against the mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I've come not to bring peace, but I've come to bring division. So, recognize that we're here not to be, either we are God pleasers or we are people pleasers. Either we're God pleasers or we are people pleasers. We are either God pleasers or people pleasers. Let's try to please God. And of course, what this is going to happen, talking about division, the family is divided, the husband, the wife, son and daughter, parents and children, they're divided because of this. Then other family members also will attack you. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will attack you. But Jesus says, rejoice because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice because yours is the kingdom of heaven. So that's going to, it's like throwing a rock at a hornet's nest. It's going to just cause a lot of division, but we're living out the gospel as Jesus prophesied, and the last of all the Beatitudes is being persecuted for his name. And sometimes the great suffering is when people misinterpret us. Listening to Relevant Radio today, and which Jose Maria Escobar talks about a man, a very humble man, that was helping out people. He was sacrificing himself for people. And people misinterpreted his intention and basically spoke negatively about him. His good work and intentions were misinterpreted, and the people called him bad. And he said, I sacrifice and the people sacrifice me. But then he said he looked at the crucifix and he saw Jesus hanging on the cross and he kissed the crucifix and that gave him great peace. How painful it is when we're trying to do good and people misinterpret our good intentions. So that's my comment on what St. Paul says. I'd like to continue a little bit more. The reading of St. Paul is so rich. He says, do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Do not be selfish. The opposite of selfishness is generosity. Pope John Paul II says that we're all called to be gifts to others. It's called the law of gift. By giving ourselves to others, we realize who we're called to be. That's JP2, the theology of the gift of self. And that's why contraception is wrong, is because the two are saying no and not giving themselves to others. And at the same time, they're saying no to God and his procreative action in the lives of the couple. You know, my friends, we're only going to be happy when we give ourselves. St. Paul says, I am a libation at the end of his work. I'm a libation, which means a sacrificial offering poured out. Let's pray that we'd be able to live out what Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. The giving of ourselves, even to the point of it hurting us. I'd like to tell you a story on the danger of selfishness. Adrian Rogers says it's either theology or meology. I've created a one-liner, the egotistic trinity, me, myself, and I. I got to be me, I got to be free, I got to do my own thing. The clarion call of the 60s. Here's a story to illustrate the importance of the point of the real danger, the real mortal and even eternal danger of being selfish, of the meology rather than the theology. Now, if you've ever done any reading in Russian literature, these are the great Russian writers: Tolstoy, Turgenev, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Leo Tolstoy. And Russia had some very deep Christian roots before the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. Basically, the country became a communist country. So, Leo Tolstoy, a very powerful Russian writer, novelist, wrote a novel called War and Peace. It's a very long novel, but I'd like to just glean one of the chapters from the book to illustrate the point. Tells the story of these people who are condemned to hell. They're suffering in hell. Now, this is obviously is fiction, because once you're in hell, you're never going to get out. But this is a fictional story to illustrate a point. there is a woman condemned to hell because of her egocentrism. She was the epitome of selfishness. The epitome of selfishness. But God decides that he'll send his guardian, the guardian angel of this woman, to hell. With this possibility. If the guardian angel talking with her can get her to mention one act of charity that she carried out. Just one act of charity. Selflessness. That she performed on earth, then God said that through the instrumentality of the guardian angel, he'll be able to pull out this condemned egocentric woman from hell. So the guardian angel goes down and enters into a dialogue with this woman. He says, look, God has sent me to you with this good news. If you can mention one act of charity that you did on earth, we'll be able to pull you out of hell. She said, I don't remember any act of charity they ever performed. I can't remember anything. Well, the guardian angel said, well, think hard because God has given you this exception, this privilege. So the woman is thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. Ah, she says, I remember. I got it. One occasion I was in the back of my mansion, my expensive house. I was in my garden, just doing some garden work. And I had planted tomatoes and flowers and carrots and someone was knocking at the door. And it was actually a beggar, hungry beggar, looking for something to eat, knocking at the door relentlessly. So I went to the door, looked through the keyhole, and saw it as a beggar and said, get out of here. So the beggar kept knocking harder and harder, and I said, take a hike, get out of here. So the beggar kept knocking on the door. So to get rid of the beggar, she pulled up one of her carrots and she threw it over the fence. Fell on the sidewalk in front of the beggar, and the beggar pounced on it and devoured the carrot because the beggar was very hungry. The guardian angel said, great. The guardian angel said, look at the roof now of hell. And all of a sudden, there was a hole in the roof. And the guardian angel said, look what's happening. And from the roof, there is being lowered a carrot on a rope. A carrot on a rope. And it was lowering down and down and down. And the angel said, grab onto it and I'll pull you out. So the woman grabs onto the carrot. And the angel is reeling her out of hell. Now the people seeing that possibly they could get out too, they grab one woman, grabbed onto her ear, another onto another ear, another one grabbed onto her arm, another one onto her hand, another one grabbed onto her foot, another one grabbed onto her ankle, thinking that they could get out too. The woman, seeing and experiencing this, said to all those who are trying to get out, Leave me, the carrot. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. So the guardian angel relinquishes the carrot falls down into hell, the roof is closed, and there the woman is in hell for all eternity with, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. What burns in hell is it's mine. What burns in hell is egotism, selfishness, meology. What's in it for me? Where St. Paul is saying, do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves. Each looking out not for his own interests, but also everyone for those of others. What a short but very powerful reading of St. Paul. So the first reading today is challenging us to look into our own lives. Look into our own lives to see, are we moved by love, by charity, by service, by self-giving, by sacrifice, or are we moved by selfish motives? Now we should even try, to purify our intentions, because the world can see an exterior action, but only God can read the heart. As you read in the Bible, God reads the appearance, but the world, people can read the appearance, but it's only God who can read the heart. Remember one occasion, one of our priests who was in Italy, when he was a seminarian, he was a pretty good writer, he was doing pretty well at school. Another one of the seminarians was not a very good writer, struggling with his studies. So Father Al now was the one that was a really good, pretty good student and did well in writing. The other seminarian, I don't remember his name, but he knew that Father Al liked chocolate. So he went into town and bought Father Al a big chocolate bar and said, "Hi, here, Father Al, here's a chocolate bar." Father Al said, "Thank you." As he's eating the chocolate, he said, "By the way, can you help me to prepare my written exam?" So his motives were mixed. Instead of doing it for the honor and glory of God as an act of charity and service, he was utilizing that chocolate bar to get help to do his work. So we have to constantly examine our motives, our actions, but also our motives. And what St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the honor and glory of God. We should always try to be purifying our motives and our intentions, because God reads the heart. Jesus will go on to say, when you give alms, it should be such that your right hand does not even know what your left hand is doing. So that when you're giving alms, you're doing it in secret so that your Heavenly Father, who sees all, will repay you. So that's a comment on the first reading, which is very rich. Very rich. The response, O Real Psalm, it's Psalm 131. The antiphon is, in you, O Lord, I have found my peace. I would even add this, my peace and my joy. You notice when we have peace, it's always accompanied by an interior sense of joy, too. Lately, my friends, I've been captivated by the philosophical, theological concept, the universal call to holiness, but also the universal call to happiness. That all of us are called to joy. We are. We're all called to peace and joy. Why is it then that everyone really wants to experience this joy? We want to be joyful. Why is it that so many people are not joyful? Good question. And the response is that they're looking for this peace and this joy in the wrong place. Like, it's like a lady that she lost her keys. It's all happened to us. We lose our keys. Yesterday, I misplaced my phone for a short time. It's happened to all of us. This lady was looking for her keys on the top of the refrigerator, under her bed, in the garage. Finally, she found them. They were in her purse underneath a lot of different things. So how often has it happened that we're trying to experience this peace and joy that God wants to give to us, and we experience only sadness and anguish and anxiety? And the reason being is because we are searching for God, we're searching for peace, we're searching for joy in the wrong place. In the wrong place. Currently, my friends, we're reading through the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. We're reading through the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. We will arrive at Philippians 4:4. We're only in the second chapter now. Philippians 4:4 is a verse that Pope Paul VI actually wrote a document on it. Gaudete Domino. St. Pope Paul VI wrote a document on joy. Taken from Philippians 4:4. Gaudete Domini means rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:4 is, rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So we can only experience this true peace and joy in the Lord. And, as St. Paul says, in giving. Giving to others and avoiding selfishness. Giving without counting the cost. And as St. Paul will go on to say, God loves a cheerful giver. We don't want to be giving begrudgingly. We don't want to be giving begrudgingly, but generously. God loves a cheerful giver. Even Mary points out, Our Lady points out, that in her Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mother Teresa is known for her attitude of charity and service. She founded the Missionaries of Charity. And on one occasion, she gave a bag of food. I think it was grain that could be used to be making bread and basically bread. And she gave a really big big sack of grain. It was to this Buddhist woman. Then there was another Hindu woman that was in need also. But Mother Teresa noticed that the Buddhist woman was giving to the Hindu woman. So instead of Mother Teresa giving another bag to the Hindu woman, she allowed the Buddhist woman to give to the Hindu woman. Why? So that the Buddhist woman could experience in the depths of her heart the great joy of sharing and giving. The great joy of sharing and giving. For that reason, St. Paul says in one of his letters, he says, there is more joy in giving than in receiving. And St. Paul himself quotes Jesus, and we don't actually find this in the Gospel. St. Paul says, as the Lord says, there is more joy in giving and then in more giving than in receiving. If we really want a powerful example of this self-emptying, this giving until it hurts, of course, the best of all examples is Jesus on the cross. My friends, the time has gone by so quickly that we've already arrived at the end, and I'd like to give my priestly blessing, inviting all of us to try to be generous, imitating the saints, imitating Mother Teresa, imitating our Lord, who shed every drop of his blood for us. May God bless you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.